If you have your Bibles, you want to stay in Matthew chapter 2, and we're just going to get settled here. I'm going to get this out of the way. There we go. Well, the title of this message kind of brought a cheer and a groan from Gabe, both at the same time. I got a kick out of that game. So the Magi, a biblical Star Trek. Come on, man. That's good. And we're going to really look at the entire chapter, chapter 2. And here's the theme. The Christ child was worshipped, and worship was his due because he is God. Theme extended. The Christ child was worshipped, and worship was his due because he is God, the God-man, descended from the line of King David of the tribe of Judah. And the outline that will develop is the prophecy, Messiah, the plot, murder, the place, worship, the premeditation, slaughter, the prophecy, Nazarene. And so we're going to review and rewind. This morning I want to wrap up the Advent series with the fourth message. And so let's do a little bit of a rewind and a review. So we come to the Magnificat, and Rodney introduced the series to us with the Magnificat. Mary did not have the Immaculate Conception. The Virgin was not born free from original sin. She was born into sin just like the rest of us, and she too would need the blood of Jesus to cleanse her of her sin, just like the rest of us. The assumption of Mary into heaven didn't occur. She was not taken up bodily into heaven at the end of her earthly life. Mary experienced death as all human beings do. Her face didn't glow, nor her garments, and presently she is not the co-redemptress along with Jesus in glory. Mary was an ordinary human being like you or me, and that's what makes this story so extraordinary. Say. Yet Mary had an extraordinary, a remarkable faith in God. Mary was stellar in her obedience to God, and God chose her to be the virgin of the child, the Christ child. There are phrases in the Bible that say a great deal about Mary, her character, and what God thought of her. We go to the Gospel of Luke, you'll hear phrases like, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Or, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Or remember the time in Luke where it has this story where Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed is she who believed." Here's the thing about Mary that really stands out, okay? "And blessed is Mary. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had been spoken to her by the Lord." She didn't doubt what was told to her. Then we come to the manger, and Gabe spoke about the manger and gave us an accurate historical picture of what the manger was really like. The setting was humble, and it was ordinary. The setting was a humble and ordinary scene with some shepherds showing up because of what the angels had told them. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit's getting involved a lot in this story. "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Who is the prophet? Well, the prophet is Isaiah, the 8th century BC. So all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Then we came to the Messiah, and Pastor Gary introduced us to the Messiah, and the story took place in the context in Jerusalem. Now, a devout and godly man, Simeon, who with God's assurance had anticipated that the Messiah would come. And he exclaimed in the Gospel of Luke, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples," plural, "a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so we come to this idea. I want you to get this idea in you, see. We come to this idea of the significant and the ordinary. The significant and the seeming insignificance. The birth of Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation, is an event of great paradox. It is an event of great contrast. It is an event of great wonder. The ordinary. Perhaps even the perceived notion of the insignificant as we ponder the incarnation. Can anything good come out of a town like Nazareth, let alone a mere village, a place of sheep and lowly shepherds, a location of no notable reputation, no noticeable status, as was Bethlehem? Bethlehem, for many people? How ordinary this would all seem. Can a mere child, a baby so vulnerable and so dependent, how ordinary it would appear to the casual observer? Could such a one have such a significance that he became the greatest figure that ever walked this planet? The very cornerstone, the one who crushes the head of the serpent, capital S. That a baby's dependence, who had to be nursed, that such a baby's destiny would lead to the greatest events and the anticipated coming event in human history. That a baby's significance, catch this, that a baby's significance would even break beyond the bonds of human history and be central to the attention of the heavenly realm, attaining a station, a rank realized upon his sitting on the very throne provided by Almighty God, a work of the Heavenly Father, and this all to the great joy of the Holy Spirit. This child, who had the status of the only begotten of God, the firstborn of all creation, this was a child wrapped in torn strips of cloth. This was a child placed in the feeding trough of farm animals. This was a child born into the family of humble means. How ordinary, how very ordinary could all appear. It would seem to cross over, perhaps even into the boundary of insignificance. However, any seeming insignificance or seeming ordinary status of all things considered regarding the incarnation is blown apart and is completely dismantled. In the Gospel of Matthew, this account has the intervention. It has the intervention of God and of angels to warn and give instruction in order to protect the Christ child from the plot of Herod. You read through Matthew, there's these interruptions. Heaven is paying attention here. God, the Father, is paying attention. The angels are paying attention. Hey, Joseph, do this. Hey, don't go over here and stay away from that. The birth of Messiah was anticipated. The place of birth was known by the religious leaders because of the Old Testament scriptures. This event was taken seriously by King Herod, who saw the child as a threat to his rule. Nothing new there. The news of the Magi caused quite a stir among the inhabitants. All Jerusalem was abuzz. This significance of Messiah's birth was marked by a star. The child receiving worship from the Magi was significant. Only God is to be worshipped. It will be important to consider the significance of the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. There were Magi traveling from the east. They were coming to worship the child. No. They were coming to worship the child. They came to worship and to bring gifts that were costly and significant and appropriate, for this child was worthy and deserving of them. They knew what was happening and who this child was. To me, the Magi almost have the mystique of Melchizedek that we find back in Genesis. We just don't know anything about him hardly. But they sure knew what was going on. It was the greatest, grandest, and most marvelous of all the infinite summation of the very definition of significance. Do you want me to read that again? I wish I could memorize it. I can't do that anymore. Incarnation. It was the greatest. It was the grandest and most marvelous of all the infinite summation of the very definition of significance, beloved. Infinite significance is attached to every aspect of Jesus Christ's life and ministry and everything that came out of his mouth, and it certainly included his birth. Let's delve into this incredible story, beloved. So we come to the first point of the outline, and we look at the prophecy, Messiah, reading Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi. Now, I'm quoting from MacArthur Study Bible. Magi are a caste of wise men specializing in astronomy. Well, that's legit. Astrology? That's kind of confusing. I mean, gosh, Joseph also used a cup of divination back in Genesis. That kind of throws a wrench in the cogs, but you know, God isn't limited in how he works things out. Maybe it's even more powerful that he could even use such folks to be involved in this story. Think about that. Oh, the mercy of God. Oh my goodness, folks. The mercy of God. Don't box it in. Don't compromise on doctrine. But do not box the mercy of God and what he's able to do. Oh my goodness. They are Gentiles too, most likely. Well, that's really messing things up. Jesus came to a mess. And he came to save messes like you and me. Do not box the mercy of God. So now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, from the east arrived in Jerusalem, wise men or magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born a king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and we have come to worship him." You see, these magi, they arrived from the east saying, well, why am I making such a big deal out of that? I'm quoting here. It's a present participle, saying. It's continuous action, saying. These magi were in Jerusalem, and everybody they bumped into, oh, excuse me, hey, have you heard of, do you know where this Christ child is? We're following his star. Oh, excuse me, do you know? Oh, around the shop, hey, do you know? And the people in Jerusalem are going, what? And as they were bumping into people, asking virtually everyone they bumped into as a continuous action, of course it gets spread around and reaches higher and higher to those in authority now. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Jesus had a way of doing that. Hadn't even been born yet, and he's causing problems. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler," capital R, "who will shepherd my people Israel." Verse 6 is a quote from the Old Testament found in Micah 5:2. It's a messianic prophecy dated around the 8th century B.C. I'm going to read this statement twice. Have you ever noticed how often the dross of indifference is challenged or the ordinary is interrupted by the significant and the remarkable regarding the life of Jesus Christ? I'll say it again. Have you ever noticed how the dross of indifference is challenged or the ordinary is interrupted by the significant and the remarkable regarding the life of Jesus Christ? Jesus' life and presence is always stirring things up. There are times when it seems that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the stirring. Even his birth stirred things up. Jesus' life demands a reaction. Indifference will never do. For example, Elizabeth, who was with child, who was going to give birth to John the Baptist, listen to what she says when she sees the Virgin Mary, who is with child, in the Gospel of Luke. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, it says, the baby leaped in her womb. The baby leaped in her womb. Reaction. And Elizabeth was filled with, guess what? The Holy Spirit. Boy, the Holy Spirit stirring the pot up, right along with Jesus. Things are stirred up. The significant and the extraordinary are happening. The shepherds in Bethlehem are stirred up. Now, when they went to the humble setting of the manger, you know, okay, they're telling Mary some things. She's treasuring them in her heart. Before that, though, things got a little exciting. The shepherds in Bethlehem are stirred up because angels appear in what was so supposed to just be another quiet night of them watching sheep. Bam, angels, hey, we got some news for you. Oh, okay. Joseph and Mary bring the baby to be dedicated at the temple in Jerusalem. And guess what? Simeon. And what was Simeon? He was filled with, guess what? The Holy Spirit. And Anna, a very godly saint, became all stirred up. And they react in a marvelous way when Joseph and Mary bring the baby into the temple. And now in Matthew chapter 2, we come to an event that has happened, and the people in Jerusalem are troubled. Once again, they're all stirred up. These magi from the east show up, and they're talking about a star, and they're talking about the king of the Jews. And do you know what is exceedingly extraordinary about this account that we miss due to familiarity? When the news of the magi came regarding Messiah, the chief priests and the scribes of the people knew. They knew it. They knew where the Messiah would be born. How did they know? They knew because they were students of the Old Testament. Once again, the prophecy in Micah 5:2, 8th century B.C. So we come now to the second point of the outline, and we come to the plot, and there's murder. And if you read verses 7 and 8, it talks about how, you know, like a politician, he puts on the airs, oh, I want to come and worship this child. Let me know when you find him. This is Herod the Great saying this to the Magi. I'm sorry to do this to you guys. I really am. I apologize for this, but it's in the story. Here we're having this great Christmas story, and then I have to go and ruin it by talking about a politician. I don't know about you, but I've had it up to here with politicians to a degree. Certain politicians, anyway. What a politician King Herod was, Herod the Great. He was a king whose heart was filled with darkness, evil, deception, and murder. He was good friends with the world system, which is hostile towards God. He was the epitome of all that a tyrant is, and he would stop at nothing to keep his power. How would you like to be remembered as the king who tried to kill the Son of God, who is the true king, whose rule is everlasting? How would you like that on your record? He was that kind of tyrant. And some of the folks that descended from him, they didn't get any better. John MacArthur in the Study Bible says this: Herod the Great was the first of several important rulers from the Herodian dynasty who are named in Scripture. This Herod, founder of the famous line, ruled from 37 to 4 BC. He was thought to have been Edomian, a descendant of the Edomites, offspring of Esau. Herod was ruthless and he was cunning. He loved opulence and grand building projects, and many of the most significant ruins that can be seen in modern Israel date back to the days of Herod the Great. His most famous project was the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem. The project alone took several decades and was not completed until long after Herod's death. So there it is. There's the politician. We got that out of the way. Point three, the place. The place. Magi make their way to Bethlehem. They see Mary and they see the child. And incredible things happen. I think that what happened in verses 9 through 12 is the heart of chapter 2. Well, before we get to that, what is the star? There is absolutely no certainty with regard to identity. And you know, when I look at the lack of information about the star and the lack of the information about the Magi, maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe there's a reason for that. What God considers a priority is what we should consider a priority. Now, it's fun to speculate, so we'll do a little of that. There are a number of theories which include supernova, or alignment of the planets. There's been some good arguments on the alignment of planets. There's another, John MacArthur says, it is his view is that it's a supernatural reality similar to the Shekinah, that Shekinah glory that guided the Israelites in the days of Moses. But no one knows for sure. And I'm not sure, I'm sure not going to get dogmatic about it. Who are these Magi? Who are these Magi? The Bible doesn't go into great detail about them. This silence can lend itself to some interesting theories and conjecture concerning their status and profession, as well as the place of their origin. Quoting once again, the number of wise men is not given. The traditional notion that there were three stems from the number of gifts they brought. So, sorry to once again ruin the manger thing. So, if you ever get a manger scene with the wise men, here's what I would do. Because I'm thinking about ordering the wise men in our outside deal here one of these days. I'll have them in the distance, and that'll be symbolic that they come up about a year and a half later, okay? These were not kings, but magi. Now, this is what blows me out of the water. These were not kings, still quoting, but magi, magicians of astrologers, possibly Zoroastrian wise men from Persia, whose knowledge of the Hebrew scripture would trace back to the time of Daniel. The fact that Gentiles would offer such worship had prophetic significance as well. Out of the most unlikely places, how God works. Oh my goodness. Listen to the following messianic prophecy from Isaiah 49:1 with regard to the implication on the Gentile nations. Isaiah, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. Isaiah lived in the 8th century BC. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. The me and my are direct references to the Messiah. This is a messianic prophecy. It's extraordinary. The Bible does provide us with enough information about the Magi that lends itself to some very credible assumptions. Credible assumptions, okay? They were willing to take on the great expense that it would cost them to travel from so far away. They were willing to take on the risks involved in their journey. Travel in those days could be very risky. They were very well versed in Old Testament and recognized the significance and the meaning of the star. That really astounds me. They were very clear. They were very clear on their mission and very clear on the identity of the one they desired to visit and give gifts to. The Magi were so clear on the identity and the status of the child that they knew he was the legitimate king of the Jews. See you later, Herod. They were so clear on the identity of the child as the Messiah, God's son, that they had absolutely no reservation in falling to the ground and worshiping the child. My goodness. Where are the Pharisees? Where are the Sadducees? Where are the Levites? Where's the high priest? Where are the priests and scribes? These guys are Gentile pagans from Persia. Give me a break. Don't limit the mercy of God and what he's able to do. They worshiped. And worship is a big deal. Only God is worthy of worship. Only God is to be worshiped. Worship is a big deal. We ascribe worth to God. And that's what they did. Where are the religious leaders? They knew. Why aren't they there? There is a big difference in merely paying homage and respect to a king in stark contrast to the act of worshiping a king. I imagine the Magi showed respect to Herod. It would be wise for them to do that. They knew that this king was not just like an earthly king. For proper worship is an activity and a necessity that is to be directed only towards God. The quality of their gifts demonstrated the quality of their worship and the quality of their character. So we come to the fourth point of the outline, the premeditation or slaughter. Then when Herod saw, oh, if he only would have kept that intention instead of deception, right, to go worship the child, he would be remembered in such a glorious way, but he didn't. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. You see, guys, come on. The Christmas story, the nativity, the manger, it's not just a cute little story that we run to once a year. This is a story that is dramatic of a Christ entering a sinful and fallen world. This is a tragedy. Picture this in your mind. An entire town is mourning because male children 2 years and under have just been butchered. That's not a cute little story. That's not just a romantic ideal of Christmas with all the ornamentation. I have nothing against that. But this is a desperate issue. This is a war going on. This was a tragedy. And it was a tragedy that was prophesied centuries before. It was a sober forecast of a tyranny that would be enacted on the orders of a tyrant. It's hard to wrap our minds around this tragedy. And I can't camp here any longer. We move on. We come now. Oh, my goodness, we come now to the prophecy. Nazareth. Am I going to make a big deal out of that? Oh, you bet I'm going to make a big deal out of it. Nazarene. Matthew 2:19-23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Here we go. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Nazarene. In the Gospel of John 1:46, Nathanael, who would become a disciple of Jesus, Nathanael asked the question, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And the answer is no, probably not. Oh my goodness. Can any good thing, come on, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, "Come and see." So we ask ourselves the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh yes, absolutely. For when all is said and done regarding the birth of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death and burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the glory of the throne of Christ, just how high can it go? Just how far can it reach? Just how deep can it plunge? And just how good can it be? Yes, something good can come out of Nazareth, and that good is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of David, of the tribe of Judah. Yes, something very, very good comes out of Nazareth. It is so good that this is what the Bible has to say about its quality, its effect, and its status. Ephesians, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in" who? Something good came out of Nazareth. "Which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but the one to come. And he will put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes. Philippians, "For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of" who? Jesus, "every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes. Colossians, "He is the image," Jesus, "who came out of Nazareth. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have to, he will have what? First place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Hebrews 1:1-3. God. After he spoke a long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, yes. For Jesus is the radiance of his Father's glory and the exact representation of his Father's nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, something good has come out of Nazareth. Amen.